As you look back on 2019, how did you fare? Some of us would say it was an absolutely fantabulous great year, right? Some of us would say it was a so-so year. And then some of us would say, you know, I had some very, very difficult trials as I went through this year. Question is, as we went through these trials, either small or great, how did you fare? Did you do good? No matter how small or how great the trial, did you come through those trials better off? Did the trial bring you closer to God or drive you further away from God? You know, we have a God that cares for each one of us. He loves us so much. He causes all things to work together for our good. All things. Not some things or once in a while, but all things to work together for good. As we look back at 2019, hopefully each one of us has grown a little closer to the Lord. You know, one of the Psalms that has been an encouragement and blessing to both Don and myself has been the 139th Psalm. Over the years, both of us have weathered many a trials, sometimes very, very difficult trials. But we have gone to the Psalm many times, and it has kept us afloat. It helped us to stay on course. It helped us to finish well. You realize January 1st is only 3 days away. A new year, a new decade. Are you looking forward to what the Lord has for you as an individual? And are you looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in this church this new year? I hope the 139th Psalm has been will be a blessing to you as it has been to me. And if you'd like to turn there to the 139th Psalm, as we go and walk through this psalm, basically there's four main sections in here. Verses 1 through 6 talks about God's omniscience. 7 through 12 talks about God's omnipresence. 13 through 16 talks about God's omnipotence. 17 through 22 talks about God's holiness. And then verses 23 and 24 talks about an examination. There are four major divisions here, four major points that he talks about in through here, talking about the attributes of God, but we're going to see many more of these attributes of God. Talked about this morning in Core Essentials, we had just finished up the attributes of God, which I hope those who took the class was a blessing, an encouragement to be able to go back and study those and be well-informed and understand. And when troubles come along, we can lean on those. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read these. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. David is writing the psalm. It's a psalm really talking about God's attributes, but how it played out in his life. How he is just stands in awe of the great God that he serves each and every day. It's interesting, this psalm is a very personal psalm. It's a personal psalm from David's heart coming out, talking about God. Our God is a personal God, and he takes personal interest in each one of us. He knows us inside and out, up and down. He knows, like it says here, when we stand, when we sit, he knows our paths. There is nothing that God does not know. He knows where I'm going today, what I'll be doing. He knows my past. He knows my future. Talking about these first six verses, we talked about God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He possesses all knowledge. There isn't anything that he does not know. He knows your future. He knows my future. So as we head into 2020, he knows the future of this in each and every one of us. It's interesting, he says, you scrutinize my paths in verse 3 and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Scrutinize my path. Literally, the word is winnow. Has the idea of taking and sifting, like sifting wheat. When you sift it and you winnow it up in the air, it takes and the chaff blows away. He says, you scrutinize my path, you winnows my path, you take care of me, you watch me. You watch me when I lay down, you watch me when I stand up. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. You know what? This should be a very big encouragement for each one of us, a very big encouragement. And because of that, because he's watching us, how much more do we want to walk the right road rather than the wrong road? He goes on, he says, last part of verse 3, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Intimately acquainted. Not only does he scrutinize, not only does he winnow, but also he's intimately acquainted. Has the same idea of a husband and wife. They're so close together. They're bonded. They're one flesh. And many times, you know, sometimes they'll think the same thoughts. Sometimes they'll answer before they're finished. Isn't that so true? Yeah, we've had it over the years. Over the years, you'll go and you'll say something, and your wife will finish it. Or your wife will be saying something, and your husband, you finish it. It is so. That's how close it is. That's how close God is. There's nothing hidden from him. It's the same way. He knows our actual thoughts. He knows us intimately. That is such a comfort to know that he takes care of us that much. He goes on in verse 4, even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, the Lord, O Lord, you know it all. Even before a word comes out of our mouth, even before we say something we are thinking, even before our thoughts are formed, he knows the thoughts and the words we'll say. How much more do we want to be careful? Romans chapter 14, verses 11, 12 says this, for it is written, as for I, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess and give praise to God, so that each one of us will give account of himself to God. We are to be held accountable to God. Are your words abrasive, or are they kind? Do you think, and you think ahead of time, and really say, Lord, I want to, no matter what I say, I always want to say it with grace, with kindness, with love. You know, it's interesting, not only we will be held accountable, Hebrews 13:17 says, pastors and leaders will be held accountable for what they say. And not only that, 1 Peter 3:15, each one of us is to give an account to those who are asking. We have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to share the gospel. We are accountable for that. God knows where I am. It was interesting in John chapter 1, verses 48 and 49, Christ saw, when he was here on earth, saw Nathan under the fig tree. And he said, what did he say? Here is a man coming to him who has no deceit. He could see him. He knew exactly who he was. John chapter 2, if you want to turn with me there, John chapter 2. Let's take a look at a couple other verses here talking about response. John chapter 2. Talking about God knowing. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting them to himself, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Isn't that what David's saying? He knew what was in man, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be indifferent. He knows you. He knows me. He understands. How much more do we want to be careful in what we think, what we say, how we act? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are opened and laid bare to the eyes of him whom he has to do. So it's interesting. Everything is there. God knows everything. What God knows, picture it, is like a vast ocean. And what we know is like one drop, if anything, in that vast ocean. It's just, you just can't comprehend what he knows. And he does it all for our good. There is nothing hidden from him. Be careful of what you think, of what you say. Be careful of how you act. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, which as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor coarse gesturing, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why is it important? Because God said is important, but also he points out here is our walk is different than the world. Our thinking is different than the world. You know, one of the things that plagues humans is the sin of worry. We worry what's going to happen tomorrow. We worry if I'm going to get sick. We worry if I'm going to finish this or I'm going to do that. Am I going to be able to go to school? You know what? God knows it all. God, you can completely trust him. Not only can you completely trust him, you can bring every single thing to him in prayer. He knows it all. He is our Heavenly Father. He cares very much for us, makes your thoughts known. He knows God's thoughts. He wants us to be blessed. Verses 5, he says, and you have enclosed behind me and before me. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is too high. I cannot attain it. David is just overwhelmed as he's looking at this and as he's talking about God. He is overwhelmed. He says, literally, I can't understand it. Your knowledge is far surpassing. You are the great God. It's just unbelievable. And I have to just stand back and just praise you for it. And he goes on. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Again, he's just overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed because he's saying, God, you are present. You're omnipresent. You're present right here with me. And you're present everywhere in this universe that you've created. Verse 7, it talks about, where can I go from your spirit? Talking about the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Holy, you can't go anyplace. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you all the time. Nowhere. The triune God is with us. God is everywhere. Let me make this clear. God is everywhere, but God is not everything. That would be pantheism. Pantheism says everything is God and God is everything. Thus, God is identified with nature and he is not held to be independent or separate from it. God is therefore necessary, but an unconscious force working in the world. Pantheism denies his personality. The God of the Bible is personal. Personal meaning he has intelligence, mind, will, reason, individuality, self-consciousness, and self-determination. That's from Doctrines of the Bible by Evans. We have a God that is a very personal God. He cares about you, cares about me, every single minute. Pantheism today is seen in Eastern religion, even Star Wars, The Force, Save the Planet, Global Warming, Mother Earth, and many other religions. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The eyes of the Lord are every place, watching over the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Where is God? He's in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5 tell us that. He's also in Sheol, the grave, the abode of the dead. God is there. Jeremiah 23:24, I am God who is near, declares the Lord, and I'm not far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that he cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? You know what? We have a God, he protects me. Psalm 125:2, he is all around us, all around us. We have a God that is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. It says, Steve read Psalm 34 this morning for me. Psalm 34, what a beautiful psalm. And it's really talking about the Lord here. He is a protector, a provider, and a deliverer. There are so many things in this portion here. But I wanted to just zero in on one verse here. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. That verse, I've heard about it and things like that, but when we were in Bible college, one of our professors was a linguistics, and he, before he came to the Bible college, he was he was a missionary in Ecuador. And he was in Ecuador being a witness as a missionary to the people there, sharing the gospel with them. And when he came, he wasn't very well welcomed. In fact, I think they were headhunters, and they were just, they didn't like him. Finally, he was able to work himself in slowly but surely. But this one tribe was listening to him, but another tribe hated him. And they hated him so much that they were going to kill him. So they planted, and they got out, and they got ready, and they went to attack his house. When they went to attack his house, they found out later, they talked to the chief that was there. He says, when we went to attack your house, he says, there were gods all around your house protecting you. He says, we couldn't come. And they couldn't figure out exactly what it was, but then they said, here, reading this verse, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he does do that. He takes care of each one of us. He is that much closer to us. You know, we have a Lord, we have a God that wants us there. He is back there in a Psalm 139. He is everywhere. He knows us. He is everywhere. You know what? And he talks about here as we go on down. Talks about here, he says, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What a comfort that is. There is no darkness and light with God. He is all light. Darkness and light are the same. It's just an amazing thing. The reference they're talking about, there is no difference. He is God Almighty. The reference to, sometimes can be referred to darkness as sin. There is no sin in God. You can't go anywhere that there is not God. You can't go try to hide. In Revelation chapter 6, they're turning around and they're running from God, hiding in caves and trying to hide from God, but they can't hide from God. Many times we try to hide from God. We go and we turn around and we do something and we try to hide. We can't. He's there. He's right there with us. And he always wants the best for us. He's present everywhere. He is a sovereign ruler. He's immutable. He does not change. He has grace and mercy that he gives and performs each and every day in our lives. God is a wonderful God. Verse 13. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days, the days that were ordained for me, when there was not one of them. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is the God of this universe. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember Sarah over in Genesis chapter 18? The angel of the Lord was coming and visiting them. And telling them that she was going to have a child next year. What did she do? She laughed. Here I am old, 90 years old, or almost 90. He says, I'm not going to have a child. She laughed. What did God do? The next year, she had Isaac. We have a God that takes care of us. If you ever want a blessing, sit down and read Job 38 through 41. Because there it describes in these chapters how God created the world, but also maintains it, takes care of it, watches over it. If he watches over the world, how much more does he watch over you and me? So much more. Some people have said that God is a deist. You know what a deist is? Just picture this. A deist is, picture an alarm clock, wind that thing up, set it on the shelf, and someday it'll ring. Well, that's what deists believe. Deists believe that God has started this earth, he has left it go, he doesn't maintain it, and someday he'll come on back and get it. That's not our God. Our God is intimately involved. That's why this is such an intimate psalm that David's saying from his heart. He is saying this and he just can't get overwhelmed. God superintends his creation. Verses 13 through 16 tells us how great he superintends. He is involved in human conception. David gives thanks to God for how wonderfully he is made. God made every cell, wove. You see that there? You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Such a picture. Here we have this tapestry. Wove, taken needle by needle, weaving this in and getting this beautiful picture. That's what you are to God. This beautiful picture. He is weaving you. He is bringing you there. David was giving thanks. He sees this. He sees how it is in each one of our lives. Make no mistakes. It is God who decides whether a child lives or dies. Keep that in mind. He is Almighty God. He is in control. He has charge over death and life, and he is never talking about God himself. He never allows this to get out of hand. He always has it in control. As I was studying this and looking, what about abortion, God? What about abortion? Are you allowing it? Some say, yes, he is. He's allowing it. He's allowing abortion. But you know what? God will judge those who abort because you're taking a very precious baby's life. Remember, life begins at conception. Life begins at conception, not when the baby's born. Inhuman acts, including murder, is not new. Remember the Old Testament, the Israelites, they had false gods around them, and they, what? Sacrificed those children to a false god, burning them. I can't comprehend that, don't understand that. The same thing with abortion. I don't understand that. And you notice that the culture of death today is taking it farther and farther. If you're older, we don't need you, we'll get rid of you. If you're younger, you're not right. Even after you're born, we want the opportunity to kill you. So there's no regard for what God says. I have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. We have been blessed. God has caused us to be born here. Fearfully and wonderfully made. When we get to heaven, we can expect to see those little ones, the ones who were miscarried, the ones who were aborted, even the ones who were sacrificed to those gods. God has seen David from his unformed substance to his death. And all that were written in a book, he is keeping track, not for his, not for God's benefit, but for ours. The book is open. Will be open at the great white throne judgment at the end of history. For this world, of this world, God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be everlasting, eternal future. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. As you're turning there, Verse 16 says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book, and in your book were written all the days which were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them." What about those books? Well, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "When I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Isn't that an amazing statement? An amazing statement. God is not keeping record for himself, but for everyone here on earth. And it's interesting, you're talking about the books were open in another book, the book of life. And you know what? Everyone that has trusted Jesus Christ has put their faith in him, believed on his death, burial, and resurrection. You have taken that and you believe that and you walk with it and you live with that. You are written in the book of life and you cannot be erased. You cannot be erased. Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. Mm-hmm. Well, did they come to know the Lord? So we look at the soils. There were different soils. The first three soils were what? You know, stomped by there. It seemed like they popped up right away, but then they faded off. And that's what happens. A lot of times they'll think they'll get excited about the Lord, but they really did not believe in the Lord or commit themselves to the Lord. So that's the difference. That's the difference. God is a God who takes care of every single thing. God, here in the books, you talk about Revelation, end of time, those are going to reveal. Stop and think about, how is your life stacking up? Only you can answer that question. God is in charge of life, death, everything. He has a purpose. David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." When we get to heaven, we can expect to see those little ones. God is that blessing, each one of us. He is overwhelmed as he sees this. As he sees this, he says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." He knows the beginning from the end. Verse 17 and 18, "How precious also are your thoughts, O God, to me. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David just stops, and as he's looking at these first 16 verses, he's just overwhelmed at the great God, knowing God that's present, God that is all-powerful. He's just overwhelming, and he personally knows you. God is everywhere. He has his hand on you, protecting you. God is all-powerful, yet he has created and sustains everything from conception to death. Beyond that, because we are his children, we will be with him in all eternity. God, your precious thoughts are so vast, I can't count them. You ever go to the seashore and you look at the sand and how fine that grain of sand is? And David is saying here, he says what? He says, as the sand of the sea is so your thoughts. As the sand of the sea, it outnumbers them. He says, your preciousness, your thoughts, who you are, is just beyond belief. As David stopped there, stop for a moment and just think yourself. What has God revealed to you this past year? Has He caused you to walk closer to Him? Has He taken you through some very difficult trials? You know what? He's right there with you. He's got you by the hand. Let's go on to the last portion here. It says, verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies." God's holiness. We need to realize how God is so holy. He is separated from sin and separated from evil. James 1:13 says, "No one says when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." We have a holy God, a sinless God, one who has never, absolutely never, had any blemish or anything with Him. Morally and ethically, wholesome, perfect, freedom from all moral evil. We don't walk as the world walks. That's what he's trying to say here. David sees the greatness of God and sees the ugliness of sin. Sinful man, he rejects their wickedness. David hates those who do evil and rise up against God. David is counted on the Lord's side. I see people who claim to be Christians and try to walk as close as they can to evil. You ever stop and think about that? Close as they can. They claim to be Christians, but their works and their life deny their Christianity. That's what Linda was just asking. True Christians, we run from evil and we don't even get close to it. We literally run from it. We have a holy God. And when you grasp that and realize it, you know, and we look at ourselves, we realize how sinful we are. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship Him in His holy hill, for holy is our Lord our God." Isaiah 57:15 says, "Whose name is holy, who dwells in a holy place," talking about God. Remember Isaiah when he was sent up to the throne room of God? There he is in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 6. He says, "Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up in His holiness, high and in His holiness." And what did Isaiah say? He says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." We need to realize the holiness of God. Revelation 4 and 5, we mentioned that before, pictures of heaven, and the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, O God Almighty." As believers, we are believers, we are Christians, we are saints. As a saint, we are called to be holy. As a saint, we are the set-apart ones. We live a different life. We think a different way. We talk a different way, and we act a different way. Leviticus 27 says we are to consecrate ourselves and be holy. Be holy. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read part of this. I want to read the rest of it here. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. For you were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord, as walk as children of light. But the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn and be pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. For all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We have a God that is light, we have a God that's holy, and all things become visible. We do not want to take and go as close as we can to evil. We want to run far from it. We want to run the other way. We don't want anything to do with that. 1 Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have a holy God. We have a God that we want to take and exemplify. We want to take and show out how much we love him. David asked God to search his heart so that he would not be counted as those who are wicked, those who oppose God. That's what he's talking about there. In the last two verses of that chapter, there, 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me to everlasting life. David is no accomplice of those who are enemies of God, and ask God to lead him in everlasting way. As we have just touched on Psalm 139, I hope you can look at this past year with renewed hope that you have seen God move in your life for good. I hope as we look towards this next year, he will even move more. Remember, as you go to the Psalm, God is all-knowing. We do not have to be concerned about the future. God knows the beginning from the end. God is present everywhere. He is past, present, and future. Do not fear. He knows it all. And he is right there now in the future. So when you get there, he's already there. God is all-powerful, from creating the universe to creating every cell in the human body. Nothing is too large or too small for him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. God is holy, free from sin, and he wants us to desire the same for our lives. 3 days from now, we're going to start 2020, a new year, a new decade. What are your plans for next year? Have you sat down and thought about it? Are you planning on doing some sort of Bible reading consistently as you go through this next year? Have you picked something that you want to grow closer to the Lord and closer to understanding? Are you wanting to be involved more in this church? I hope it is. I hope you want to be involved by coming to Sunday school, Core Essentials, coming to evening service, doing the men's study, the women's study, in small groups that we're starting this year. Get involved. Encourage one another. Help one another. You can't do that sitting at home. You can't rub shoulders with one another. I think I've given this illustration, if not here, in there. You know, the church, I always pictured that. Worked in a machine shop years ago. And one of the things that really, really just came to mind is we would take these machine parts and we would mill them on a milling machine. And when you got through with the milling machine, you'd cut them into parts. But when you got through with that, after it was finished, those parts were razor sharp. You pick them up and you just got your hands cut. You know, working the machine shop, my hands were like leather because of that. So what you wound up doing is taking those things, and this particular machine shop had this great old-time cement mixer. And that old-time cement mixer was just, it would just sit there. And what they did was they had it filled with some sand, they had it filled with some river rock, and then they put some water in there. And with that water, they would take and put in a little Fells naphtha soap. And they would take this and they would start it up and they would throw these parts in there. Now those parts, when they went in, were razor sharp. Next day would come on back and pull them out. You can touch them, wouldn't get cut. Why did that happen? To me, that's a picture of the church. The church comes together to be rubbing shoulders with one another. Some of us are very abrasive. Some of us are very kind. Some of us need a little knocking off the edge, but you can't do that at home. You need to come together. You need to be here. You know, you may make that extra effort. God is there. He knows all. He's ever-present. He's all-powerful. He's all-holy. What do you plan on this next year? Stop and think in the next 3 days, and when you start January 1st, you're perfectly understand, Lord, this is what I want to do for him. I want to leave you with this one final thought by Charles Spurgeon. He said this January 7th, 1855. Plunge yourself into the Godhead deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity. And you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. I hope this 139th Psalm is only a start, that you can go there each and every time and know that God will answer you and comfort you in your prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we look at you and we see the care of who you are and how you work in each one of our lives, we're just overwhelmed, as David said. He says, how precious also are your thoughts, O Lord, to me, O God, and how vast the sum of them. He was just overwhelmed. And Father, the more we're overwhelmed with God, the closer we're going to walk with you. Father, help us, help this church, help us all grow closer to you, and help us to be that beacon, that light to this community who needs Jesus Christ. And I give you all the praise and the glory for it, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.